Our Father, we open up your word, looking for the truth of it to come into our hearts and lives today, doing its work. We'll give you praise for what you accomplish and do. In Jesus' name, amen. I've chosen today to take Romans 8:28 and single it out. Now, don't get in a panic. I'm not taking it out of context, looking at it in the context of what it is. It's always dangerous when you say, well, I'm going to take this verse and single it out. Well, we're going to single it out for a reason. And that is not to take it out of its context, because we've read its context, part of it. But you could talk about this 28th verse for a long time. There could be lots of discussion, and we could talk about it and recognize the greatness of it over and over. But I feel by singling it out that I can get across better the impact and power of this verse a little more clearly to us. This verse is what some may call, well, that's just too good to be true. Or, can this really be possible when you stop and you read it? Many of us wouldn't say that, but there's a lot of things in our lives that we live that we don't say. A lot of things that we do that we don't say, even though we know better, and we're not living up to where our expectation should be or where our knowledge should have us. Many of us wouldn't say that, but we live like this because we believe sometimes, well, that's just too good to be true. How in the world can that happen? How can God take everything, all things, and make them work for my good when I'm living in this world, in whatever you want to call it? Because people call this world a lot of things. And so the old song says, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. That's what we ought to be thinking about. I'm just passing through. This world's not my home. And yet we live like it's our permanent place of residence. Often we forget about this verse. We forget about its impact. And at times we feel, well, it's good for someone else. And maybe we've even been guilty, and sometimes we call it guilt because we talk to somebody and we loosely use this verse, and they're struggling and they're sharing their struggles. Oh, well, Romans 8:28, you know. Would you want them to say the same thing to you in that way when you're down in the pit, when you're in the mud? We know that it works, but sometimes when we say that to them and teach that and help them with that, we need to come across a little differently and bring them to the truth of that, so that they can see it. Don't use that as a lot of times we use it as a, we don't know what to say. You think of the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were up there, they didn't know what to say, they didn't know what to do, so Peter comes up with this great idea, hey, you want me to build three little shelters here for us? They didn't know what to do. Sometimes we don't know what to do, and somebody shares their heart. But don't just dump Romans 8:28 on them, but pray it with them, talk with them about it. Help them through the struggle. Help them through what they're going through. See, the tremendous truth and the power of this verse needs to be meditated on. This needs to be taken and set aside, and we need to dwell on it. We need to think about it. We need to be mulling it over in our minds until it sinks into our lives to the point of every activity that we do and everything that we are is affected by it. We need to grasp the reality of this verse for our lives today. And we are definitely living in days that have not been lived before. Not that other generations haven't had tough times, because they have. But we're living in times now that we never thought we'd see. You know, failing to understand the principles in this scripture, any scripture really, gives us a poor outlook on life. And it allows our enemy, the devil, to lie to us freely when we don't grasp this truth. And so, because there's so much that goes on in our lives, and when we don't grasp this, then he lies freely to us about so much that is there in this world around us. And we need to realize today we better be on our best alert. Deception is running rampant. Deception is rampant in our society. We need to hone our skills. We need to hone everything about our Christian walk. As we come to understand this verse, we'll see a freeing truth that takes root in our lives. Think about it. What if Christ, you have to kind of stretch this, but what if Christ would not have understood this verse? What if he wouldn't have understood this verse, that God is working all things together? And he's looking at a cross. He's seen many crucifixions in his 33 years. He knows what that's all about. What if he wouldn't have understood this verse? Would he have had such a positive attitude in view of the cross? You look at Hebrews 12 and verse 2. It says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him, endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down now at the right hand of God's throne. If he didn't understand this verse, there's no way he would have seen the joy that was going to come from it. He would not have understood that. But of course, we know he did. What about Joseph demonstrating this verse and its principles thousands of years before this verse was even written? Why could he live that when he didn't have Romans 8:28? He knew God. He knew God. That makes all the difference in the world. So what hope would we have if we didn't have this truth of this verse in our lives? What hope would we have? That 28th verse, if you turn there in your Bibles, in the Epistle of Luke, or Romans, where he talks to us, is, we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Paul uses the word and. Some translations don't put it at the beginning of this verse. The original has and in there. And it's a connecting word, just like therefore is. Paul uses the word and begins this verse, which links it to what he's just been talking about previously. We read for our scripture reading how the Spirit is there for us, how the Spirit helps us to pray, how he intercedes for us when we don't even know how to pray, when all we can sometimes do is look at our situation and our problem and our trials, and we just kind of groan about it. He helps us in that time, and he's there for us. He has just, in these previous verses, told us about the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives, helping us in our weaknesses and in every other area of our lives. So now, he can make the statement, in all things, in the life of a Christian, they're being worked, they're used, they're made to be worked out for our good. That's what God is doing. That's what God is up to. And we need to realize that. And I realize that many people raise a lot of questions about this verse. A lot of different discussions have gone on. Not everything that happens in life is good, is it? In and of itself. But when we're called according to his purpose, he helps us work through it, and somehow he can bring good out of it. There's a lot of things that we walk through. There's a lot of valleys that we go through. There's a lot of things that we have to endure in this life, and they're not always easy. And yet, through it, Paul is saying to us, listen to what I'm saying to you, he says. Listen to what the Spirit inspired me to write about this. Even though you may be going through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of some other circumstance, the valley of other things that are happening in your life, our trust must be in him completely, totally. Many people, even Christians, and I heard a phrase the other day, last Sunday, and I really like it, because so many people today are Christians. But the term was used, Christ followers. And so you think about that. Even Christ followers look at life from a human standpoint and not from God's point of view. And there's a difference. They look at it from a human standpoint. Worldview versus biblical worldview. And that's what we're up against. When we learn to see everything from God's perspective, we can see good even in suffering and even in death, as hard as it is. But we have to have a different perspective. We have to have his perspective. This verse does not take the hard places away. The valleys don't all of a sudden become mountaintops. It doesn't exempt us from all the tough, hard, rotten places in life. It doesn't do that. We still have to go through them. We still have to live through them. But it does something better than making all these things look so different. It gives those hard, undesirable places a purpose. And that is key. It gives it a purpose and meaning. And we know God will work in the situations that we go through for our good. You see, we may not always like what we have to go through. We may not always like where we're at, but our Father knows what's best. And our Father's not going to take us someplace just to watch us suffer and get a little joy out of that. You know, your earthly parents didn't do that, whether they were good or bad. They seek to protect you, and they weren't going to do anything that was going to cause you harm, we hope. And so we realize that our Heavenly Father is never going to do that. And so whatever I have to go through, whatever we're experiencing, He can take that and teach us through it and turn it around and make it for our good. To go through something and not know whether there's a purpose or not gives us a lot of trouble. It gives a lot of failure. We're not able to endure much because we don't see a purpose in it. What's the use? Some you hear people say, what's the use? Maybe you've said it. I've said it at times. What's the use? That's why so many were disillusioned about the Vietnam War. They couldn't see any purpose. What's the purpose? We're just sending money. We're sending people. We're seeing similar things today in some of the conflicts that are going on. What's the purpose other than being a money grab and people are losing their lives? You see, when we see purpose, we can go through much more and keep moving. When we know there's a purpose involved, there's a cause, there's a purpose, there's a goal, there's something that we're working, this is what's happening, we can go through it. Our Heavenly Father has a plan for the lives of each of His children. He has a plan for each of us, individually made up. He doesn't say, well, groups of this kind and groups of this kind and groups of this kind, and we'll work with these groups. He works in our lives individually. Individually planning something. How can He do that? Well, He's God. That's the only thing. He's God. He can do that. He has those plans for us. We need to work and abide in that plan, or we suffer unnecessarily. And we go through other laps around the wilderness like Israel did. Because if you don't believe this, look at them. Look at the example they set. 80 miles took them 40 years because they didn't learn their lesson. Another lap. Okay. Yep. Another time around. Well, another time. How many laps have you done? And only you can answer this. How many laps have you done because you didn't realize and give it over to Him when you could have had maybe just one time through and learned our lesson? You see, this verse makes it plain to each of us that we need to daily, minute by minute, walk in the Spirit. Live life under the control and the influence of God's Holy Spirit. We can't afford to live carnal. We can't afford to live a fleshly Christianity like so many are doing their own thing. We need to be in fellowship and in obedience to Him. Or we cannot expect to get the great results from this verse. Because He's going to say, what? You're going to learn this because I love you. You're going to learn this. Let's go around again until we get to that point. So it's to those who love and those who obey Him that all things are working for good. Those whose priorities are right and lined up with God's. You see, if you're living pretty much by your own desires, in your own design, which means you're taking things from God that belong to Him, time, energy, money that are His, you're taking from Him when you're doing your own thing. And as a believer, and things go wrong, don't expect to see purpose or the results that you think should happen. Because there's only one thing that should be happening at that point, repentance. Getting it back together. Getting ourselves back where He is. To love in this verse, when Paul talks about this, he says to those who love God. He's talking about that self-surrendered agape, that Christ-centered love that doesn't go by our feelings or our emotions, but it goes by the facts of who He is and who we are in Him. We have here a challenge to live on the cutting edge of Christian adventure and Christian experience. Sometimes adventure sounds good, doesn't it? Sometimes adventure says, I'd just rather sit on our chair on a porch and let somebody else experience that adventure. I notice the older I get, the less adventures I really want. But for him, the adventures we need are what we should be looking for. We can gain confidence for all of life with this kind of security and inspiration when we look at it from his perspective. God says it's not possible for any man to be at complete rest until he or she is aware that all things are happening according to God's divine plan. And he is working out his plan. We look at, again, our society, and it's easy to do, isn't it? Where is God in all this? Why doesn't he do something? Well, he is doing something. You just can't see it. I just can't see it. He's not lost control of the situation. It's all falling into his plan. We don't need to fear nuclear war. We don't need to fear the events of the end times or anything else, the plagues that come to this world. Our lives, when lived in obedience, fit into the plan that we know God is going to take care of, and he can take care of, and he will take care of in our lives. See, we can be at peace wherever we're at. Whatever we're going through, we can be at peace because not only do we have peace with God, we have the peace of God. And there's that happens for us in our lives. And so we are there, and because of that, we are at peace with our Heavenly Father. We can be at peace wherever we're at, no matter where. I'm always, reading through the Gospels again this week, you know, the apostles, disciples down in the boat there, and they're getting rocked by a storm, and Jesus is taking a nap, you know, and the thing that he says when he comes up to the guys is, you know, little faith. I'd be thinking, little faith? You know, you're down there sleeping, and we're up here looking at how we're going to, which way we want to go over the boat to die. And he says, no, you're looking at it all wrong. You're not looking at it all wrong. And they weren't thinking about Jesus is in the boat. How many times when the bottom falls out and you start running, do you realize, wait a minute, Jesus is in the boat. He's in my life. He's in my heart. I don't have to run. I don't have to take off. See, the first proof that there's a divine plan is that God is perfect. He's perfect. What this 28th verse shows us is that God has a plan. He doesn't all of a sudden get in a jam like we do. We get in a jam and we wonder, oh, now what am I going to do? I got to have a plan. Or my plan didn't work, now what? It's not the way it works with him. He has a game plan. He sticks with it. And nothing is going to knock him off that course that he set. That's why we need to be in his game plan, because it's always going to work. He doesn't need human support, even though sometimes to us his way seems contradictory to our human ways, and it should. What did God say in Isaiah? My ways aren't your ways. My things aren't the way you do things. I'm God. I mean, after all, he says, hey, your earth, that's my footstool. Don't worry about it. Don't stress over it. Somebody wrote about an illustration of an architectural phenomenon which was in Spain. Just outside Madrid, there is the famed Escorial. It's the ancient monastery of Augustinians, the order that produced Martin Luther. The kings of Spain have been buried there for centuries, and the church is a magnificent example of stately beauty. The architect who designed the building made an arch that was so flat that it frightened the kings. So he ordered the architect to add a column that would uphold the middle of the arch. The architect remonstrated that it was not necessary, but you don't argue with the king. And the king insisted. The column was built. Years later, the king died. And the architect then revealed that the column was a quarter inch short of the arch, and that the arch had never sagged in the slightest. Today, the guides have been a method of passing a lath between the column and the arch, which has stood through the centuries as a moot proof of the rightness of the architect's knowledge. You see, the plan that God has needs no human arguments. No human column is required to buttress it. Men build their little columns, but God has a way of making them fall just a bit short so that in the end, it can always be demonstrated that his plan, just like the arch, rests on its own foundation and needs no other support. And that's why we can just rest in him. You see, when we come to the place in our lives that we allow God to really be God, we will see the resurrection power of Jesus Christ at work flow through our lives and then into the world around us that needs a Savior. And that's what we need to be doing, allowing that resurrection power in and through us. This verse gives us the freedom to do something risky for the Lord. Do something that takes you out of your comfort zone if it has to. It helps us break out of our shells and our self-made security. When we let Christ be Lord of our lives, we immediately are surrounded with the protective care of the Holy Spirit. So we see that in this life, nothing can touch us until it has passed through the permissive will of God. The book of Job teaches us that even though the things that God allowed to happen, the enemy could never touch him. And as we think about Job, and we're reading through Job right now, and we're reading through his wonderful friends who came to support him in such a wonderful way, and you know, and Job's responses teaches us a lot about how God works. God's at work in our lives. We need to line up with him. He's pursuing a definite purpose. And that should give us that encouragement to know there's a purpose leading us to a definite end. Listen, we may live in quiet assurance that all is well with us, even though we're passing through some deep waters, even though we're going through some sticky mud. Many people today maybe struggling. Maybe you're struggling, going through some deep water. Maybe you're going through some stress right now. Maybe you've had some bad news, seeming like you can't stay above the water. You don't know what you're going to do. The word is, take courage. God's plan will be worked out in your life as long as you yield to him. You may not see it. You may not be able to figure out how. Hang in there with him. Trust him. Walk with him and let him show you. To lay hold of this fact calms the rough waters of life. And it brings instead a quiet confidence into our lives. God is working all things out for your good. He's working all things out for my good. Again, sometimes I wish it could be a whole lot easier. And I wish I could tell you it was going to be easy, but it's going to be his way. We need to hang on to this truth because this truth is eternal. This verse uses, it's a little word, only three letters, but it's a huge word, that word all. All. Does all leave anything out? Pretty inclusive, isn't it? When it says all, it's all there. The key is this, to see life, our life and its situations from God's point of view and see it from the viewpoint of our eternal welfare. That's what he has in mind. That's what he's doing. He's building us. He's growing us, sometimes stretching us. Sometimes we don't like to stretch, but it's good for us. And he's stretching us. Think again about Job. The natural response, his wife says, just curse God and die. Man, I can't bear to see you going through all this stuff. What a waste. Listen to his friends, all the criticism. Well, Job, surely you must have done something. Surely you caused this and blah, 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 and on they go. And Job's like, dude, you know, how can I tell you any different? I don't know what happened here. All these things are happening. You see, yet out of all of this, The loss of material things, the loss of his children brought weight on him and brought pressure on him. And even to the point where he says, you know, why couldn't I have died when my mother was still carrying me? You know, does that mean he was against God? No, it's just like, have you ever been that miserable? Man, why was I even born to go through this? And yet, it brought him to weigh the true worth of earthly things. They weren't worth much, were they? And to see them as nothing in comparison to the will of God and his sovereign desire and design. Some may say, well, you know, that's well and good, but what about sin? Sin's in the world, what about that? It's all around. Does sin work together for good to those who love God? And the answer to this is really in two parts. First of all, the first part we see is to see how all the efforts of evil worked against Jesus and how God brought good out of it by redemption. As we see the culmination of all those concentrated efforts of evil and sin working together against the sinless Son of God, and how God worked even this together for our good, what was the result? Our salvation was made possible because of what Christ did. You see, our enemy, the devil, meant the death of Christ to be his ultimate and angriest revenge on God. But God turned the tables. And we now know that we can have eternal life. And the enemy has sealed his doom. So God can use the sin of others to work for our good. But secondly, can something that affects my life as a result of my own sin work together for my good? The best answer, again, is found in Scripture. The account of Joseph in the Old Testament helps us to see how it works. Joseph, early in his life, had a problem with pride. We don't always catch it, but he did. Showing off his coat, talking about his dreams and all those kinds of things. And he had a problem with pride. His brothers are the illustration of our own sin. Because of their attitudes, because of their habits, because of their actions, because of the struggles they had to go through with after what they did to Joseph, not knowing what his fate was, we kind of see ourselves there. You know, his brothers planning, scheming. Of course, they were talked out of killing him, which was a good thing. But they sold him into slavery. I mean, if you've ever had brothers or sisters, I'm sure there's times you would have liked to have sold them into slavery somewhere. Because at one point in your life, they just drove you nuts. Well, you didn't do that, thankfully, or you didn't try. But Joseph suffered. I mean, here's a guy who's learning and who's getting back his actions and his priorities with God, goes to work for a guy who's done nothing wrong, but is accused of inappropriate behavior by a disgruntled woman who couldn't get what she wanted because of a purity that stood in his life. He suffered for it. He's tossed into prison. Remember that? He's there for a long time. Two other dudes get tossed in. He helps them, tells them their dreams. Say, hey, by the way, you know, when you get out, how about mentioning me to Pharaoh? Well, both their dreams came true just like he said they would. But did the cupbearer remember? No. It was years. It doesn't say how many, but it was a long time that Joseph is still in his prison. That finally, Pharaoh has a dream. And he said, oh, by the way, there's somebody there that can assist us here. So God used even what they did, their sin. He can use us when we've messed it all up. Not only did Joseph get saved, but also the whole nation of Israel was spared in that thing. And what was the bottom line to all that? It's in Genesis chapter 50 as that book closes out. And we read about the expression that Joseph gives and the saving statement that he made to his brothers, because his brothers, once they found out who Joseph was, thought to themselves, this is it, we're toast. because of what we did to him, and look who he is. But in Genesis chapter 50 and in verse 20, the conclusion was, you planned evil against me. A lot of people may plot evil against you. They don't like you. They spread rumors about you. They do whatever they can. God planned it for good to bring about the present results, the survival of many people. And so we can look at the same thing in our lives. God working it for good to plan good for me and for maybe those people that are around me. You see, God is almighty. He's in control. All things, give it to him. Give it to him. You say, well, my little thing is just kind of petty compared to what's... Give it to him. All things. All doesn't leave anything out. Our responsibility today is to respond to him and apply this to our lives by trusting in his perfect plan for each of us individually. Grasp this and make it your own. No matter what your circumstances, we're to praise him. All the attributes of God, all the work of Christ, all the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit are at work for our good. Can anything stand against us? Can anything stand against that? So how about you this morning? Are you bothered? Going through trials? Deep waters? There's freedom. Freedom to live in him. All things work together for good to those that are called, those that are according to his purpose, those that are doing his will, those that are obeying him and being obedient to him. Maybe you see a need in your life to give it over to him. Accept his plan. Act on it for your life, no matter what it calls us to face, because he's got it. He's got it. God is ready to meet you in your need right now where you're at. But the choice is yours. Do you want to give it to him? Or do you want to struggle and think that there needs to be an arch to support it? Well, the arch is going to come short because he doesn't need our help. He only wants our cooperation to do it his way.